The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, you can open them to Psalm 30 again. And as you're turning there, I just want to give us an idea for the next few minutes that can kind of hang with us as we walk through Psalm 30, and it's simply this. With Yahweh, with our God, our mourning never gets the last word. Our mourning, our grief, our pain, our suffering, our sorrow, our distress, it never gets the last word because His mercy always does. As you think about Psalm 30, as we walk through David's psalm here, and we think about even the circumstances of our own lives, as you encounter the circumstances of life, you feel life. The psalms are a very beautiful place because they remind us it's okay to be honest about how life feels. We don't have to be controlled by our feelings because they're not always true, but we can at least be honest about how we feel, and God meets us in the midst of that honesty. And Psalm 30 is a really wonderful picture of that wrestle with David, and he is appealing to himself and therefore to us and all who would sing this song that he's writing. With Yahweh, with our God, our mourning, our grief, our distress, our sorrow, our despair never gets the final word because His mercy always does. Psalm 30 is like David's personal testimony. It's this genuine and honest appeal to anyone who's been completely knocked down by life. And I don't know you, but I'm assuming for most of you, at some point in time, life knocked you off your feet. Life came at you fast. Circumstances hit you that you did not expect. If it hasn't yet, the promise of Scripture is an honest one. It will. It will. Psalm 30 is a song that you and I need when we find ourselves flat on our back, struggling to get up or even want to. It's a song that our soul needs to hear when the long, dark night of suffering or sorrow or despair feels like it's going to win. It feels like it's never going to end. This psalm is kind of like a commentary in and of itself about life in this world. And I love this psalm because it's not sanitized. It's not cleaned up. It's not some fairy tale version of life. It's a real story when pride rears its head, and that gives way to pain. But it's also in the end a story that reminds us that that pain ultimately gives way to praise. David has been brought low and lifted back up. He has wept through the night, perhaps nights on end, and lived to see the real joy that actually can come when the new day shows up, when mercy is new again in the morning. And as it's as if God knew that we were going to need this at some point, perhaps more than once, this word, His word, is like a true gift. It's for the person who has been crying out to the Lord, possibly for some measure of time, and for the person who has a tendency in a circumstance to potentially feel stuck or trapped in the pit of life or brokenness of despair. This is a song to know what it's like to be pulled out by the hand of God, rescued by His sheer grace, lifted up in His mercy, and set strong again. Psalm 30, which we read earlier this morning, I just want to walk through it with you briefly this morning, and conserving a little bit of time for the celebration we're going to have at the end. Just let's walk through and see David's journey that is an honest journey about what it's like when life kind of knocks you on your back. And that can be for two different reasons usually. One reason is life and it's broken in a sinful world. And sometimes, uncontrolled by you in any way, shape, or form, it hits you. Things outside of your control, outside of your purview, they just come at you. Life comes at you. Sickness and death and sorrow and pain and suffering and things you didn't expect can come at you. And it's just the way life in a broken world is. And other times life comes at you as the consequence of your own choices. And sometimes that's even harder to carry. There's grace for consequences, but sometimes we still go through the consequences of the choices we make in life. There's grace upon grace to walk through them, but we still feel them. We still endure them. God does not leave us in the midst of them. They're still present, though. Psalm 30 doesn't give us a lot of indication about the context of which David's writing in, as much as it just says this is a song to be sung at the dedication of the temple, I think because of how much it exalts the glory and nature and character of his God. And the temple could be a temple that will be built in the future, that David says, when it's built, sing this song. Or it could be even the ceremonial acknowledgement of his rule and reign and palace, sing this song over me and my kingdom. But regardless of that context, David is real and authentic about what's going on. And he starts and says this, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. David opens up his praise, and it's kind of rooted in these three experiences that he's going to tell you immediately about. One is that God has drawn him up. It's this like well imagery, like water pulled up from a deep, dark place. He's like, you reached down into the depths of the darkness, and it was your hand. It was you, Lord. You drew me up out of that place. And that's the imagery of this first experience that David's calling his own attention to. And then he says, you answered my prayers in the midst of dire circumstances. When he says, I cried for help and you healed me. Perhaps physical healing, perhaps spiritual healing, but nonetheless, David is appealing, Yahweh, it was you, O Lord, it was you. You drew me up out of that dark place. You made me whole. And lastly, in verse 3, it was you who rescued me from impending death or destruction. When he says you brought up my soul from Sheol, it's this language and imagery about how close David feels to death, to the end of himself. And it's those three experiences where Yahweh has shown David, this is who you are, and because of who you are, I will extol you. I will lift your name. I will say good and great things about you because I know who you are. You're the one I'll draw their attention to. You are the one we will lift up. Your name will be the one we praise. And this is not like polite Sunday morning praise. Like, this is an unfiltered, uninhibited release of joy. Sometimes we get moments like that. But sometimes we come in and we bring with us sets of expectations and a little bit of, normality we're used to. Sunday morning's nice. And it is nice. And it is good. And it is thoughtful. And it should. There are ways in which the Lord instructs his people to gather. But this is David going, you can do whatever you want. I can't control what I'm about to do. I'm letting you know that the Lord will be lifted up in my life because of who he is. An author, Dale Ralph Davis, wrote, rescue always stirs up praise from the rescued. If you've been pulled out of the pit, you do not praise casually. You shout, you weep, you sing, and you dance because that's just how good God is. It's the joy of someone who knows what it means to be rescued. And that's what David's doing. And he's appealing when you sing this song. Join me in extolling the Lord because of who he is. See who he is. Think about who he is. Enjoy who he is. Think about your own experiences of the nature and character of God who lifts you up when you fall flat on your back, who pulls you up and rescues you and hears you. Think about the nature of your God who knows how to make you whole where you feel broken. He goes on And he speaks some really important words that I think do give a little context to the fact that maybe, just maybe, David is lingering in the consequences of some of his own choices. He says in verses 4 and 5, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints," which is an important reminder. As personal as this psalm and plea is, David is still appealing. We are in this together, and when you sing, you all sing. It's a communal sense of help that we need each other when we walk through the moments where we feel the despair. So he says, you're going to extol the name of the Lord. You're going to sing, but you're going to sing it together, all of you. And he says, give thanks to his holy name. We've been walking through the book of Exodus. It's hard not to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15 when Yahweh gives his name. I am that I am. In 14 and 15, Yahweh allowing them to fully begin to understand the beauty of who he is. In verse 5, he says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." I think this is actually like the core, the heart of the psalm. David's like, yes, God does in fact get angry, but it's not like our anger. It's just, it's measured, and it's still merciful. Whatever David's experiencing, perhaps I believe even at the consequences of his own choices in feeling the weight of God's anger, which in other psalms he alludes to the fact that even when he tries to hide his sin, God's hand is heavy upon him. It feels like it's pressing down on him in the heat of summer. That doesn't connect as well this morning, but you get the point. It's like he's pressing down. His bones feel heavy. He feels tired and broken. He speaks of that kind of language, but there's a sense in which God's anger is... It's the discipline, it's the loving discipline of God in his life to draw him out of himself. One pastor said it this way: God's anger is the controlled burn of a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts you, yes, but only to heal you. And then David, right on the heels of that, says, and his favor, that lasts forever. His discipline is temporary and necessary, but his delight is permanent. His favor is ongoing. In verse 5, he gives this imagery, weeping may tarry for the night. And it's really interesting because the language that he's actually using there is the language of a guest or a visitor. And it's important that you remember that. The weeping, the sorrow, the grief, the pain, the agony, the despair of life, it only is a visitor. It is not the permanent resident or guest in your life, no matter how long it stays. And that's hard for some of you. You've felt evenings and nights of grief and pain and despair. For some of you, you're living months on end in that reality going, God, where are you and what are you going to do? And David says, it's important for you to remember, weeping may tarry for the night and the night might go on. It's not just, he's not being so literal here to say it's one night and the next day everything will be fine. You've lived too much life to fall for that. But he is saying that weeping, that sorrow, that despair, that pain, that agony, it's just a guest. It does not own you. Joy will come in the morning. If you're in a season of weeping, God is not done. Joy is coming, and it's important in David's language. It may come now, but it may not come until the last day, but it will come absolutely and completely. I think that is where the breakdown happens for many of us. There are things that happen in your life and in my life. There are pains and wounds and scars, sometimes from the choices of others and sometimes from our own choices. Those things exist, and some of them will exist until the new heaven and the new earth, and we lay eyes on Jesus. And they will not get their healing this side of heaven, but they will get their healing. Sometimes the night will feel long, but the night will not win. Sometimes the grief and the sorrow and the pain will be an unwanted guest, but it will not stay in the house of your home or the home of your heart forever. That's David's appeal. At some point in God's due time, in his kindness, and because of his faithfulness, and because you can bank your life on all of his promises, joy will come in this life or in the next, but it will in fact come. David goes on in verse 6, and he kind of continues a thought even through verse 10. He says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will and tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper." I think David is confessing here and inviting us into his own wrestle in faith. His confession is, when I got confident and comfortable in myself, I would look at the Lord or look at my life or look over my circumstances and I would go, "I'm never going to get moved." Like, I don't know if that's a common phrase you're using these days, but really what David's trying to say is there was a moment in life, in his own strength, in his own confidence, in his own self, he got so shored up that he kind of looked at life and was like, "I'm untouchable." And he's just admitting that he mistook God's favor for his own sense of strength and stability. So he rightly confesses, "That was my posture. I was mistaken. Because it is God who is the source of my strength and stability. It is God who made my mountain stand strong. It's God who secured my feet underneath of me. It's God who actually gave me in his favor circumstances to be confident in. Not me." And then he speaks even almost as kind of the opposite feeling of that. When God hid his face, everything unravels. If God's not with me, if I don't sense that God is moving toward me, if I confidently try to live life on my own and walk away from his provision, his favor, and his care, I'm telling you, all of life falls apart. That's David's appeal. So then he wrestles in verses 8 and 9. "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy." He's praying these authentic, heartfelt, from the soul, gut prayers. Like, "God, I need you." And he postures like a question toward God. It's in a sense a kind of an out loud argument with the Lord, like, "What profit is there if I die and go down to the pit? Will the dust stand up and praise you? Like, why would you let me go all the way down to death? Don't let it happen." That's his appeal. That's his wrestle. He's very aware of himself. He's not banking on his own merit. There's nothing here that banks on his merit. All of it is drawing his attention back to the confidence he has in the very beginning. If I've got any help in this moment, if I've got any hope in this moment, if there's any way in which you will do something or any way in which this circumstance will change to my favor, it's you. It's gonna be you. Surely, he's appealing, surely you will not let me go fully. I don't think he's being arrogant in any way, shape, or form. I think he is prayerfully, in faith, fighting to survive in God's mercy and grace. One pastor said, "God does not despise desperation, he welcomes it. He wants real prayers from real people in real trouble who take their pain to prayer and wait on him." And that's David's wrestle. And he's kind of void of arrogance or self-confidence or some position of worthiness. He's throwing himself on the mercy of God. Like, where else would I go? Who else could do what you can do for me? Only you can do. And then he concludes his song. In the following moments, after the fog of grief and pain and suffering, where it feels like he cannot see the Lord, on the heels of his own self-confidence, when he acknowledges he's acknowledging he's desperate for the Lord at all times, pleading for his mercy, you get to verse 11, and the wrestle in the night, and sometimes the long wrestle in the long night, in the enduring darkness, leads ultimately to joy and dancing. He says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." If you get to this moment in verses like 4 and 5, where you have the core, like the understanding of David about who God is and the nature and character of God and things that are important to understand about life with God, if you get there as the core, then you get to this place and you have this like pinnacle finish of David's appeal in the psalm, when we're reminded that Yahweh shows up. And when he does, everything changes. That with Yahweh, mourning never gets the final word, because his mercy does. Everything when Yahweh shows up is transformed. David's mourning is going to give way to dancing. The sackcloth, which is this really coarse garment, it was mostly made of goat hair, and it was worn during times of repentance or grief or deep despair. You would kind of cover yourself in this heavy, rugged garment, and you would weep for the Lord. You would cry out to the Lord. You would position yourself to say to the Lord, "I'm desperate for you." And David says, even the sackcloth was loosened. It was lifted off. It was taken off of me. I don't feel that weight anymore because you showed up. And the sackcloth gives way to gladness. And the silence and the sorrow and the suffering gives way to singing. This is what God does. This is who God is. And David's drawing your attention and mine to one place. You, O Lord, Yahweh, our God, you have turned it around. You did it. I didn't earn it. I didn't clean myself up. I didn't figure it all out. I didn't actually do anything. It was my desperation for you, and the end of my praise is you did it. You actually came through. You kept your promise. You showed up. You were true to your nature, true to your character. You did it. It's like it's the joy of a heart that knows that God has reached down into the moment where you are knocked flat by life and says to you, "I'm here with you. I've got you. I'm picking you up. And I'm not just picking you up, I'm setting your feet firm again." David did not deserve rescue. You and I in life, there's not really a sense of deserving God's showing up. But it's exactly who God is. I think about David a lot because I think as I read the Psalms, how many times he's like this like light flashing forward. There's something David knows, and he knows it fully, and he knows it well. It's not an incompleteness to his faith. But there is something to the reality that David knows a few things in the shadow that Jesus brings fully into the light. There's a few things David knows like dimly that Jesus like blows the doors wide open and says, what you did know and believe by faith, I am. And I think about that here, and it's not lost on me that in order for God to give people like us, broken and rebellious to him in our sin and selfishness, sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't, to give us a chance to believe the promises here, that when life actually completely knocks you down, the Lord will, in fact, reach all the way down and draw you up and bring you into his mercy and grace and set you on the rock. The hope, the confidence, the faith that you and I can have is not dim, it's not in the shadow, even if it's in the night, because of Jesus Christ. Jesus' willingness to go down into the pit we deserved, into the grave that should have been made for us so that we could come out dancing. Jesus taking on the long, dark night of death so that you and I would never have to fully taste it. Jesus embracing the agony of the cross and all the punishment and pain and shame and guilt that we deserved upon himself so that in exchange, he might give to us the free gift of salvation and life and forgiveness and mercy and grace to swim in that grace all the days of our life until we see him face to face, in which the scriptures say in that moment will be the fullness of joy. So you will get knocked down, but in Christ, in the hope of the Lord, in the reality of his nature and his character, you can know. You can know in the darkness, you can know in the weightiness, you can lean into the community he's surrounded you with when life just keeps pushing and pushing, and you can know now or in a future date, perhaps even in the end on the last day, he will lift me up. And when he does, all joy, all dancing. Like there's good news about the dancing, because either we won't care about how bad we are at dancing, or we'll actually be good at dancing, which would be amazing. Because I've seen us, we can't even clap and sing. We're not very good at dancing, okay? Like our time's coming. Our time is coming, and the Lord will make it beautiful. But that's the hope, and that's the promise. And some of you right now, you're carrying the weight. You're carrying the burden. You're in the dark night. You're feeling the shadow. You're feeling the sorrow. You're feeling the pain. There's a room full of people in here who want to sing next to you, put their arm around you, and remind you, God will surely do it. And what is your anchor of hope when it feels like he won't? Set your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Every promise he's made to you, he holds, and no one can take it away. So joy will come. It might come tomorrow. It might come today. It might not come until you see him face to face, but joy is coming for you. Maybe you're in verse 3 crying from the pit, or in verse 5 waiting for the joy to come that seems like it never will, or verse 6 maybe you're drifting into some pride and arguments with the Lord, or maybe, just maybe, verse 11 is your reality and you're learning to dance again. Like even if it's just a foot tapping, you know, it's starting. Wherever you are, I think the mercy and the beauty of Psalm 30 says, God may, in his wisdom and providence, allow you to feel what it feels like for your back to hit the ground. But I think it's because He's willing to let you experience the reality of just how amazing it is when he meets you there. That's what's so uncommon. It's like most of the time when we hit the ground, particularly if it's the result of our own choices, all we feel is guilt and shame. And God kneels down and reaches into the pit and says, even right here, my mercy is better. Even right here, my love is true. Even right here, I won't leave. With Yahweh, mourning never gets the last word because his mercy always does. There was a guy who wrote an old hymn, and he says this to himself. Soul, like my soul, know thy full salvation. Rise over sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station. Something still to do or bear? Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Child of heaven, can you complain or fret or worry? Think who is with thee. Father God, you are really, really good. And today we acknowledge your goodness and your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace and your patience and your promises. And we acknowledge them all as true because we know that you kept them and completed them and fulfilled them in and through the life and the person and the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So when life does inevitably knock us down, help us to be a people who collectively help each other to remember that weeping might tarry for the night, but joy in the Lord and his goodness and faithfulness comes in the morning. And your mercy gets the final word. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.